Good morning. I love Baptism Sunday. I want to emphasize again that tonight isn't just for those who are being baptized. It's for the whole church. And you know, for those that are being baptized, they need witnesses. And so I would ask that you would come out and witness your brothers and sisters in Christ being baptized tonight and rejoice in the Lord with them. That begins tonight at 6. And it's over at 650 Wallenberg. I believe we have that on our website. So if you're not sure where to go, you can check ccsuncity.org and you'll see it there. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 9. So why don't we open our Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Neat passage this morning. Lord, take your word and place it firmly in our hearts. So much hope in your word. Plant your word in our hearts that it might grow and bear fruit. Lord, give us the eternal perspective this morning. All of us here, Lord, who know you, may we never lose hope. Teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Three of the 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John, have an amazing experience with Jesus in our text this morning. They have an experience that blows their mind. It's an experience that they will never forget. It's an experience that they will draw strength from for the rest of their lives. And 2,000 years later, reading this passage as Christians, it has the same effect on us. This is a passage that we can draw strength from for the rest of our lives as we serve Christ and as we live out our lives in this earthly pilgrimage. Look what happens. Verse 1, Mark chapter 9. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. What an amazing sight to see. Sight sort of reminds me of a scene out of a sci-fi movie, you know? Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Some spaceship, some glow in the night. It's an amazing thing that happens. Track with me. It says in verse 2, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. Now, this was probably Mount Hermon, which is located way up north in the land of Israel. Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in the land. It's about 9,200 feet high. And on a clear day, I've seen it, you can look up, and it's a beautiful sight. And you even see snow at the top of that mountain at certain times of the year. There's a ski resort at the top of that mountain. I bet you never thought of Israel like that. You can go to Israel and snowboard, if you'd like, at the top of that mountain. So don't think a little hill. Think a big mountain. Jesus takes his three disciples up. And it would have taken them most of the day to climb to the top. And by the time they get to the top, daylight has faded, the sun has set, night has fallen, the stars are out. And just picture Jesus and these three men way up there in that cool mountain air. It's private. It's quiet. There's a chill in the air. Maybe there's patches of snow. And there they are. And they have no idea what they're about to see. Now, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus took them up on the mountain to pray. So once they get to the top of the mountain, Jesus starts to pray. And what do those three great men of God do? Luke tells us they fall asleep. So even in that very holy moment, these disciples, we see their physical weakness. They fall asleep. Now, here's a question. Why did Jesus take only those three disciples? How many apostles did Jesus have? 12. He could have taken all 12. Why did he only take three? And we've seen this on other occasions. There's the time where Jesus raised that young girl from the dead, and he took Peter, James, and John with him into that room. He didn't take all 12. He only took three. Well, there's a good answer to that question. Peter, James, and John were the disciples who seemed to pursue Jesus more than the rest of the disciples. They were the ones that drew closer to Jesus than the rest of the disciples. In the gospel, you see Peter, James, and John, they're always with Jesus. They're seeking after Jesus. Even in the upper room, John has, you know, he lies his head on the shoulders of Jesus. These men really went for it with Jesus. And Jesus rewarded them. Jesus isn't showing favoritism here. We know that God doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't have favorites. He loves all of his people the same way. But he does reward those who diligently seek him. I like how Vance Havner puts it. He said, Jesus doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. I like that. Peter, James, and John had become intimates of Christ. And he showed them stuff. He gave them more revelation. And I believe that principle is still true today. The Lord rewards those who diligently seek him. Listen, Christian, you can get as close to Jesus as you want to get. And it's just a matter of how diligently you will pursue him. And he will reward you. James chapter 4 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I think of the promises that Jeremiah has in his book. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That is the reward when you seek the Lord. Have you ever wondered why some Christians seem to have more of God? Why do some Christians seem to have more power, more peace, more joy? They've become intimates. They seek the Lord diligently and pursue Him. When you do that, God rewards you. Look how He rewards these three disciples. Look at what they get to see, which the rest of the disciples don't. It says at the end of verse 2, suddenly, He was transfigured before them. Jesus suddenly, for a little while, changed forms. This is the Greek word metamorphao. Meta means to change. Morphe means form. Jesus literally changed forms. We get our English word metamorphosis from this Greek word. That's the word that we use to speak of what happens to a caterpillar, right? When it turns into a butterfly. There's no similarity. There's a complete change of form. And this is what happens to Jesus at the top of the mountain. He changes forms. It's not just a change of a costume. It's not a change of an outward appearance. He's transformed from an earthly human form to His supernatural glorious form. The veil of His humanity is lifted. And on that mountain, for a time, stood a figure of dazzling brilliance, glory, and light. Matthew's gospel tells us that His face shone like the sun. Matthew tells us that His clothes became the color of pure, white, hot light. Picture this scene in your mind. Verse 3 says His clothes became shining like lightning, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. He appeared in glory. He all of a sudden looks like the heavenly one, as you would expect the heavenly one to look. And He lit up the mountain. I am sure that if you were standing at the bottom of Mount Hermon on that night and you looked up, you would have seen the light. And you would have thought, what's going on up there at the top of that mountain? And Peter, James, and John, of course, woke up first. I'm sure this woke them up. You see Him shielding them. Who's that? Jesus Christ, the Son of God in glory. They see it. They see Him. And then these two special visitors show up. Verse 4 says, Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, Elijah has been off the planet some 900 years, and now he's back. Moses has been dead for some 1,400 years, and now he's back on that mountain. And they're talking to Jesus. Luke's gospel tells us what they were talking about. They were talking about the mission that Jesus was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. They were there to talk about His sacrifice, His crucifixion, His resurrection from the dead. And the disciples see that. And by implication, they probably heard some of that conversation. Well, they were terrified, the text tells us. You don't see things like that every day, right? And Peter felt that it was necessary to say something. Verse 5, Peter answered and said to Jesus, and by the way, it would appear that he interrupted the conversation between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Not Peter. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here.
Duh, right?
And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Hey, let's put up some tents. Three tents. Let's make this our home base. This is. Let's hang out here on this mountain. Now, it says that he didn't know what to say. He was afraid. Hey, listen, when you don't know what to say, don't say anything, right? But he felt he needed to. Now, if they haven't already seen spectacular things that night, they see what was perhaps the most spectacular thing. The cloud of God showed up. Verse 7, and a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of that cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. The cloud of God showed up on that mountain, enveloped them, encompassed them, overshadowed them. Finally, Peter shuts up, right? The voice out of the cloud, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Look what they experienced. Look what they saw. Jesus glorified, Moses and Elijah back, and the cloud of God on the mountain. And just as suddenly as it all appeared, just as suddenly as that, it all went away. After that voice speaks, nothing. The cloud is gone. The voice is silent. Moses and Elijah are gone. And Jesus is back to normal, at least from the perspective of the disciples. Verse 8, suddenly when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. I wonder how long it went. I wonder how long that experience was. It's like heaven opened, fireworks, and then gone. And I think the disciples probably even wondered, was that a dream? And they're talking to each other. Did you see that? Yes. What had they just been given at the top of that mountain? Jesus had just given them a glimpse of future glory. Jesus had just given those three disciples a preview, if you will, of the kingdom of God in glory as it will one day eventually look. This is like a trailer, like a coming attraction to heaven. And those three disciples were given it. And it was always the intention of Jesus to bring those three guys up on the mountainside to let them see a preview of future glory. In fact, look up at verse 1 again real quickly. And he said to them, Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Understand, Jesus made a promise to some of his disciples right there. And this is 2,000 years ago. They're standing right with him. And he makes a promise. He says, Some of you aren't going to die until you see my kingdom present with power. Now, some critics of the Bible believe that Jesus made a promise and didn't keep it here. They say, look, Jesus said he'd set up his kingdom way back then, 2,000 years ago. His glorious kingdom would come before the disciples would die, or at least some of them. That didn't happen. Jesus lied. You can't trust the Bible. Jesus never said he would set up his kingdom. He said that some of his disciples would be given a preview of his kingdom. And after making that promise, 6 days later, he brought Peter and James and John up on the mountain and let them see his kingdom present with power. And it was a sight they'd never forget. Peter would write about it years later. In these words recorded in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, the cloud. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter remembered that. And John wrote these words later when he wrote his gospel. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." They never forgot that. It was embedded in their mind. And why did Jesus give them that preview of future glory? To encourage them in the dark days that they would have to walk through. To give them something that they could draw strength from in the tough times that they were about to experience. Dark days were coming for the disciples. Passion Week was coming. Jesus would be betrayed. He would be arrested. He would be crucified. He would die. His body would be taken off a cross. He'd be laid in a tomb for 3 days. And the disciples would not be able to figure that one out. On the third day, he would rise again, and they couldn't figure that one out. They thought maybe somebody stole the body. It was all craziness. Dark days were coming, and they needed to remember future glory's coming. In the book of Acts, after they understand what Christ has done and the resurrection and all of that, they will serve Christ. But they will also suffer for Christ. They will experience all kinds of crazy persecutions and trials in their lives while serving Christ. They would face prison, beatings. Peter would eventually be martyred. James would be martyred. John would be exiled to Patmos. It would get tough. But they could always remember what they saw on that mountain. And they could remember that, wait a minute, no matter how dark, no matter how tough, future glory is coming. The kingdom of God will one day come in power. It was something that could help them. And my brother and sister in Christ, future glory is what helps us. Even as Christians, it can be tough walking around on this planet, can it? As a Christian, do you whistle all day long? Every day? Is everything always great? No, it can be very tough here. And especially if you get real serious about serving Christ and making a difference for his kingdom, you will face opposition. You will face trials and tribulations. It will get tough sometimes. There'll be times where you feel like you need to quit or want to quit. And when that happens to you, the best thing to do is to think about future glory. Look what's coming. Don't forget what's coming. And this experience that we read about that happened on that mountain, it really is a wonderful preview of what God's coming kingdom will look like. And what you and I will be able to enjoy and participate in as Christians. I want you to notice several things about that experience. On that mountain, that night, Jesus was glorified. The disciples saw Jesus as he will appear when he comes again. They saw him in glory. They saw him the way he's going to appear in his kingdom one day. My brother and sister in Christ, One day you're going to see Jesus like that. You're going to see Jesus with a face that shines like the sun, in appearance of brilliant light, glory, radiance. And you know what? I think it's going to be a little unnerving when we first see him, don't you? The disciples were terrified. John the apostle gets another vision of Jesus later in Revelation chapter 1. He writes about it. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." I think it would be pretty scary to see Jesus. We are going to fall at his feet as though dead. But then John says he lifts him up. One day. It's not an if. It's not a maybe. If you are a born-again Christian here this morning, one day your eyes will look upon the resurrected Jesus Christ in glory. You will bow at his feet. We can live for him now, knowing that we're going to do that later. Amen? In fact, I think Jesus will be the most amazing sight of heaven. Everything will revolve around Jesus. And even though he'll be in glorified form, you know, the Bible seems to indicate that you'll still be able to see his wounds, the nail prints in his hands, the nail prints in his feet. Forever in heaven, we'll see Jesus glorified, but we'll have the reminder of his sacrifice for us. For all of eternity, we will love him. We will worship him. We will see him. You hang on to that. Serve him now. His kingdom's coming. And then you see other people at the top of the mountain, right? You have Moses and Elijah at the top of the mountain. I think they represent Old Testament saints. In the kingdom of heaven that's coming, you're going to meet the Old Testament saints. All of the believers that lived in the Old Testament. One day you can meet and talk with Moses. Would you like to do that? Or Elijah? Or Daniel? In the glorious kingdom that's coming, every person in history who has ever become a believer by faith will be there. You'll get to meet them and talk with them. Peter, James, and John are at the top of the mountain. I think they represent the New Testament saints. You'll get to meet Peter. How many of you want to talk to Peter? James, John, one day you'll meet Paul the Apostle. All in the kingdom. You'll meet you'll have the opportunity to meet any Christian who's ever lived in church history, maybe a Wesley, a Spurgeon. This is a picture of the kingdom of God. You have Jesus glorified, and you have Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, and we're all there. Some of you might be missing a loved one in Christ who's passed away recently. You have maybe a parent or somebody in your life that's died and knows. Listen, one day you will be reunited with them in the kingdom. So we can live for him now, right? All those things are happening or will happen in the future. And then I look at the form of Moses, Elijah, Jesus. Jesus is in his glorified body. What do you think Moses and Elijah looked like? Do you think they were still in their Old Testament bodies? It's hard to say. That's kind of an interesting question. But I believe that they appeared there in their glorified bodies. And that is a picture for us. In the kingdom of heaven, one day, we will all be in the kingdom with brand new glorified bodies. Bodies that will never die. Bodies that will never get sick. Bodies that will never grow old. Bodies that never get flabby. Wrinkled. Teenager, no more pimples for you. It'll be incredible. Glorified, perfect bodies for all of eternity. See, our current bodies right now can't live in heaven. All of us needs a transfiguration. A metamorpho, a metamorphosis, where this body is changed into a glorified body. And one day, that will happen to every single one of us who are citizens of the kingdom of God. That's coming. That's certain. So again, can we serve him now knowing that all that's coming? You know, some of you I know, you're struggling with physical issues. And it gets difficult. As we get older, we long for our glorified bodies more and more, don't we? This life is so very short compared to all of eternity. And if you know Christ, yep, this life can be tough. We get old just like anyone else. We have physical issues. But there's coming a day when you'll no longer ever have that for all of eternity. That's our hope. What else do you see at the top of the mountain? The glory of God. The cloud of God. I believe that represents the Shekinah glory of God. I think that cloud that showed up at the mountain was the same pillar, the cloud that they followed around in the wilderness, the pillar of fire by night. The cloud that descended upon the tabernacle, the cloud that filled the temple of Solomon, the cloud that passed by the mountain and Moses saw, the cloud of God's glory at the top of Mount Sinai when the law was given. The Bible teaches that when we get to heaven, heaven will be filled with the Shekinah glory of God. Book of Revelation tells us there won't be any need for a temple, for God himself and the Lamb will be our temple. There won't be any sun in New Jerusalem. The Lamb will be our light. In other words, we will live in the glory of God. That's what's coming. That's your future glory. The kingdom of God will come with power. You hang on to that. I even see at this experience of the transfiguration, we see that the kingdom of heaven that's coming, there won't be any sin. There won't be any punishment for sin. You know what one of the most blessed details of this is? The fact that Moses is actually there standing on the mountain. Do you remember what happened to him when he was alive on the earth? For 40 years, he led the nation of Israel around in the wilderness. And then God commanded him to speak to a rock so that water would come out. And what did he do? Struck the rock. And that one act of disobedience, God said, I can't let you into the promised land, Moses. And I've often thought, oh, that's so hard. 40 years with all those people leading them. And then he couldn't even go into the promised land. He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land until 1400 years later, he shows up in the promised land at the top of the mountain, glorified. The sin has been forgiven. There's freedom. The kingdom of heaven will be a sin-free zone.
Amen.
In God's kingdom, think about it, no more sin. As a Christian, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are forgiven of all your sins. But we still struggle with sin. When you get to heaven, into your glorified body, no more struggle with sin. You won't have any. No punishment. Freedom. What a picture here. I even see great picture of how we're going to even enter the kingdom of heaven. There's two entrances into heaven. There's two ways as Christians that we're going to get into heaven. Think about Moses. How did Moses leave earth? He died, right? Physically. He died a natural death. The Bible says that God buried his body somewhere. But Moses died, and here we see him back in the kingdom. He got into the kingdom through death. How did Elijah leave planet Earth? Did he die? He didn't die. He was snatched up to heaven in a fiery chariot, remember? And I believe he's a picture of another type of entrance, a rapture into heaven. See, if you're a born-again Christian and you die, that's one way you get into the heavenly kingdom. That's your entrance in. Jesus will take you safely through. But I believe the Bible also speaks about a generation that won't die. The generation of believers that's alive on the planet when Jesus comes back. The Bible speaks of a spectacular moment called the rapture when he will call us up. And I'm shooting for that. I don't want to die. I want to be a part of that generation that experiences the rapture. And the way I look at the prophecies of Scripture and the days in which we're living, I think we are so close to the return of Jesus Christ. Think about what awaits. My brother and sister in Christ, think about future glory in the dark days which you live. And be filled with hope. It can get tough here. It can be hard. But listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So hang on. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember what's coming. Follow him. Quickly, finish up the text with me. Verse 9 says, Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. See, they're still confused, right? I mean, they can't figure it out. And then they've just seen Elijah, so they ask this question in verse 11. And they asked him, saying, Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then he answered and told them, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written? And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. The disciples still don't get it. They've just seen Elijah. They know the prophecy in Malachi that Elijah must come before the day of the Lord. And they're thinking, we just saw Elijah. Is that him? Does that mean you're setting up your kingdom now, Lord? They don't have it down. And Jesus says, Elijah is going to come one day, but in a sense, he's already come. Elijah, that prophecy sort of gets fulfilled twice. In the first coming of Christ, the Elijah prophecy is fulfilled by who? John the Baptist, who came in the power of Elijah the prophet. But he was killed just as Jesus would be killed in that first coming. In the second coming of Christ, when Jesus comes again, he'll come with glory, but I believe that there will be an Elijah figure that will come on the scene. In fact, I think both Elijah and Moses show up again. They're the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. But of course, the disciples, they don't see all of this together. There's confusion. But it would become clearer. And they would never forget the future glory that's coming. And I just want to close by saying this. We are confused about many things still in this life as Christians. There are things that happen we don't understand. But don't be confused about this. The glorious kingdom of God is coming one day. And you will be a part of it. Follow him. Be a seeker. Be one of his intimates. Pursue him and seek after him. Be fearless, be courageous, live through this life with courage, standing strong for your Lord, sharing the gospel with others that they may know. You know, one person put it this way, and I've never forgot this. I heard someone say, you know, this life right now is the only time that you will ever get to suffer for Christ. That's interesting the way he puts it. This life is the only time you get to suffer. The rest of eternity, bliss, paradise, joy. But in this life, you can actually serve your Lord through sacrifice and dedication. So short. So important how we live our lives. I would like to invite anyone here this morning. Maybe you're not certain that you have this future glory. Maybe you're not certain that you are a citizen in the kingdom of God. You can be certain this morning. You can know. Are you here this morning and you know that you're going to be a part of that kingdom? If not, you can know. How do you become a member of God's family? Do you work hard to get it? No. Bible says you can't do enough good works to get to heaven. Can you buy your way in? No. There's only one way into the kingdom, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who did all the work for you. Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short from the glory of God, and that's why Christ was sent, to die on the cross for the sins of the world and to rise again, defeating death, making it possible for us to become saved through faith in him. And if you will place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all your sins will be washed away, and this future kingdom is guaranteed for you. I'd like to invite you, if you've never received Christ, to do that. Would you bow your heads with me? I'll just simply put it like this. Do you know for a fact that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that you would go to heaven?
If you don't know for certain, you can be certain right now. You just simply, personally, invite Christ to be your Savior. I'd love to lead you in a prayer right now to do that. You pray this with me in the quietness of your heart. Say, Jesus, I invite you right now to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Wash all my sins away. Make me a member of your family, a citizen in your kingdom. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. And then, Lord, I pray for all of us, as your people, that we would stand strong for you, that we would live courageous lives for you. Thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you're going to do. You have all sides covered. So I pray that we would use this life, the life that you've given us, for you. In Jesus' name, amen.